We'll be returning to Romans chapter 6. This will be message number 26 in our series through the book of Romans. Be in chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. And the message entitled, The Significance of Baptism. Romans chapter 6, begin reading at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So chapter 6 opens with a question that is drawn from the previous conclusion that where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And the question that is raised is whether we, as in those who are justified, should continue in sin that grace may superabound. And again, it was a common problem that Paul faced in preaching justification by grace through faith, that the complaint or objection was that he was encouraging sin. Now, the failed logic of the question is that if grace abounds over sin, then more sin equals more grace. More sin, more grace. Well, Paul takes the question seriously, and he responds that it's impossible to continue in sin that grace may abound. Contextually, it was Adam's one act of disobedience that caused sin to abound. Sin entered the world, and death reigned over all Adam's descendants by the condemnation of death. Contextually, it was Christ's one act of obedience that caused grace to superabound over sin. Grace overcame the reign of death and reigned through righteousness to eternal life. So everyone who has been justified has been transferred from the reign of death to the reign of grace. And it's not possible to go back. That is the point that Paul has been making. And this is explained by Paul's use of the phrase dead to sin. Death is a break. It is a separation. It decisively changes a person's status. To continue in sin would be to go back to the reign of death. And it's no more possible to go back than it would be for, say, a woman who had died and left her husband behind to go back and to continue as his wife. That's not possible. She's gone. She cannot come back and continue to be his wife. Well, in a similar way, Paul uses this phrase, dead to sin, to reinforce the fact that this real transfer has taken place and it's not possible to go back. Furthermore, he says that it's impossible because it's impossible for us, or as I would say, reading this contextually, it's impossible for us to recreate the conditions where sin abounded and grace superabounded. That's the same as the fact that we cannot go back to Adam's original sin and instead of sinning, be obedient ourselves. Like, we can't go back to the garden and do a better job than what Adam did. We can't recreate. We can't, even Paul said, we can't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So we can't recreate the conditions where sin abounded and then grace superabounded in order to bring that about. Now, Paul introduces here the concept of dying to sin as something that every believer has experienced. And he expands on this throughout chapter 6. So in verses 3 to 5 that we're looking at this evening, Paul is offering an additional explanation of why it's not possible to continue in sin so that grace may abound. That's the underlying premise that we are working with. He says it's impossible to do, and he's going to add further reasons for that. This explanation also goes along with being dead to sin that he spoke of in verse number 2. So at this point in verses 3 to 5, Paul brings in baptism. And he moves quickly away from it. I mean, it doesn't continue throughout the chapter. He doesn't speak of it extensively. He does introduce it here. And what does he mean by baptism? And why does he bring it up here? Obviously, that's something we have to figure out if we're going to understand what he has to say in these verses. Now, there are a number of different ideas, and maybe you've heard some of them, but there are a number of different ideas about this particular passage. Some suppose that this is a reference to some sort of a spiritual, mystical meaning. And so baptism becomes then a metaphoric description of being united to Christ in terms of salvation. There are others that suppose that the act of water baptism is meant here, and that it is meant as a means of union with Christ in terms of salvation. In other words, that it's water baptism that's referred to, and it's that act that unites us to Christ in salvation. Well, I don't believe that either of those views are correct, either theologically or contextually, exegetically here with this passage. And I do believe there's good reason to see what Paul's talking about as water baptism and water baptism as a portrayal of a spiritual reality. All right, so just look at some of these reasons quickly. Paul uses the verbs baptizo. It's the Greek word. And the Greek baptize is not an English word. It's just been transliterated from the Greek. Baptizo is the Greek verb. And that Greek verb, most of the time in the New Testament, refers to water baptism. Not every time, but it does most of the time. But Paul also, in verse 4, uses the noun baptisma, which is translated there baptism, which is barely even really translated. And it almost, that noun that's used almost exclusively refers to water baptism. In fact, the only exception that I can think of would be when Christ talked about the baptism he would be baptized with, referring to his death. That's the only use in the New Testament that I can think of that is not referring to water baptism in the use of this noun. So those are good reasons to think that Paul is likely talking about water baptism. Paul also, in this passage, refers to baptism as a likeness in verse number 5. It's a likeness. That word means an image or a picture or a form. In other words, Paul speaks of baptism such that it is giving a symbolic meaning to a physical act. Also, the question of continuing in sin refers to the present life of a Christian from the time of their conversion until the time of their physical death. So the continuing in sin, which baptism is set in contrast to, is an ongoing present reality that is being spoken of in the earthly life. So baptism then is an objective act taking place in time with relevance to this present life. Now, while Paul's purpose in this particular passage is not to set out an entire theology of baptism, Paul is not designing here to say everything that can or should be said about baptism. What he does write, though, is consistent with the rest of the New Testament concerning both salvation and baptism, and it does make sense within the context. So these are, I would say, probably the most compelling reasons I see in the passage itself to take Paul as referring to water baptism and not some sort of a spiritual, mystical union to Christ through some sort of metaphoric use. Now, he refers to baptism, then that brings up the question of why. Why in this place is Paul referring to baptism? I believe that he refers to baptism because of what baptism means. He's not doing anything new or different with baptism. He's relying on the meaning of it. And I believe that he's also referring to baptism because of the fact that an unbaptized Christian is foreign to the New Testament. Now, I don't mean by that to say that baptism is essential to salvation, because obviously it is not, and we don't believe that. Salvation is clearly by grace through faith in Christ. But baptism is a first act of immediate obedience. It's the public profession of Christ, such that the idea of an unbaptized Christianity just would not make sense to the apostles or to the early churches in the New Testament. And while we might say, well, you know, hey, there's the thief on the cross, or, you know, maybe there's some other instances where it's really just not said whether baptism took place or not. And I realize that, yeah, that may be the case, but by and large, in the New Testament, baptism is joined with salvation in that sense. Not that it's a part of our salvation, but it is that first act of obedience. So in other words, Paul, to refer in this letter to the church or churches at Rome and to refer to baptism is a very natural assumption to the New Testament that those who are there, that are Christians receiving this letter, have been baptized. All right, so let's begin to look at this. Verses number 3 to 5. We'll start at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, the Greek text of verse number 3 does start with a particle. A particle, it's the Greek letter epsilon. And it's a particle which means either, or, and, but. It's a particle that connects something, two phrases, words, something together. Now, some Bible publishers of the King James have a dash before no on verse number 3. This particular Bible does not. Yours may, it may not. Some of them do. They have a dash there to indicate that there's a connection to what goes before. But in the Greek text, there's actually a word there before no. So it's like saying, or know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, one of the things that is significant about that is that this is a word that is connecting with what has come before it, showing us clearly that Paul, beginning in verse number 3, is offering further explanation. He's offering additional explanation as to why it is impossible to continue in sin, and he's expanding on being dead to sin. So this verse 3 is very much connected to what has come before in these first two verses. And he starts with this phrase, "Know ye not?" And that's a phrase that indicates that Paul is stating what should be to them common knowledge. This is not anything new or fancy that Paul is writing to them. This is something that they should be well acquainted of. He's going to draw an implication from it that maybe perhaps they haven't thought about, but the fact of it is something that they should be very well acquainted with. So he says here, that all who have been saved through faith in Christ and been baptized have been baptized into His death. Now, Christ's death is obviously talking about His death on the cross. But specifically, Paul refers to Christ's death to sin, and we'll get to that in verse number 10. That's a little further down than what we're going tonight. But that is Christ's death to sin is particularly what Paul is concerned about in this particular chapter. So when he refers to this death, we need to think of it as particularly being in that aspect, that Christ's death to sin. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death to sin, is what Paul is talking about. And this brings us back. Jesus' death to sin brings us back to that relationship between Adam and Christ that came out in chapter number 5. So Jesus took on the flesh of Adam and willingly died to sin to overcome the reign of death in Adam and to bring in the reign of grace. So Jesus died to sin. When He died on the cross, He died to sin. And we, Paul is saying, and that would mean all who believe or all the elect, however you want to say it, died to sin in Him. Now, that happened as a historic event. That happened on Calvary on the cross. Christ died to sin, and we, all those who believe, all those who are justified, died with Him. Now, what is important to understand is that Christ's death is not repeated every time a believer is baptized. That would be a transubstantiation. Christ's death is not repeated. It's an historic one-time event. He died to sin on the cross at Calvary. So Christ's death is not repeated every time a believer is baptized, but every baptism of a believer portrays that death. Every baptism of a believer symbolizes and publicly proclaims, I died to sin in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now as we go into verse number 4, Paul says, therefore, he's drawing his conclusion, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So now Paul is further explaining in this verse the symbol and the reality of baptism. Now the word for baptism, as we was talking about it earlier, baptizo, and it means immersion, plunging, dipping. And it was used for all kinds of purposes that we would think of, dipping something, submerging something in water or a liquid or what have you. Now, the Christian act of baptism began with John the Baptist. And it was conducted where we read in John 3:23 that there was much water. So this act of immersion, this act of submerging, took place where there was much water. After Jesus was baptized by John, we read how that He came up out of the water. Mark 1:10 and Matthew 3:16. Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, they went, both of them were told, down into the water, and Philip immersed, submerged, baptized, dipped the eunuch, and then came up out of the water. This is just a few examples of the usage in the New Testament. And so by the meaning and the usage of this word, as well as the examples that we have in the New Testament, the Bible knows nothing of baptism other than the submerging the person underwater and bringing them back up out of the water. Now that may not seem as critical of a point
until, of course, we come to what Paul is saying in verse number 4. Paul is further showing that baptism is the portrayal of a burial. So just as a burial involves putting a body into a grave, baptism is burying a body in water, which completely answers to what the very word means, the way that it was used, and all the examples of it that we have in the New Testament, where it is a submerging of a person underwater and bringing them back up out of water. So Paul says that we are buried with him by baptism into death. And of course, he's particularly thinking of death to sin. The burial of Christ, just like his death, was a historic, one-time event that is not repeated every time that a believer is baptized. He died once, he was buried once, he rose again once. This doesn't happen over and over and over and over again. So it's just as the same way that it is in his death. All believers were buried with him in the tomb. Just as all believers died with him on the cross. Baptism then portrays that burial that signifies death has occurred. It has happened. And the last phrase of this verse says, we've been buried with him by baptism into death. And the last phrase, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the last phrase, if we were to state that in a short and simple way, just as Christ was raised up from the dead, we are raised with him. So there's a continuity in what Paul is saying. Christ's death, one-time historical event. And Paul says, all believers died with him. Same of his burial, same of his resurrection. All believers died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and rose with Christ in those one-time historic occurrences that's now been more than 2,000 years ago, somewhere in that neighborhood. Now, we tend to see resurrection or reference to resurrection, and immediately we think of what in Scripture terms would be called the first resurrection in the future, when all the bodies of the dead in Christ shall be raised from the grave at His coming. All right, that's what we typically tend to think about when we see resurrection. And so we're reading this, we've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, oh, and we've raised with Christ, and our mind goes to the future. But Paul's not talking about the future. Paul is talking about the present. Paul is saying that we in some way died with Christ in the past, were buried with Christ in the past, and were raised with Christ in the past in a way that affects our present life. And in a way that also contrasts with and counters the concept of continuing in sin. This is Paul explaining again why that is impossible. So here Paul describes it at the end of verse 4 as walking in newness of life. And what Paul's talking about is present reality for believers. He's not talking there walking in newness of life. He's not talking there in terms of the future resurrection and glorification at this. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that we are buried with him. That's an act. That's a one-time act that occurs in our lifetime. We're buried with him by baptism. We died with him. We're buried with him. And we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. And that present reality, again, is said in contrast to continuing in sin. So Paul is saying it's impossible to continue in sin.
You have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ died and rose to live, we died and rose to live with Him, all believers. And again, baptism portrays this reality. It signifies this reality. It's a public profession and testimony of this reality. Paul's not saying baptism causes this. This reality is underlying baptism, and baptism is a symbol of what is taking place. So then we come to verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So, verse 5, Paul is summarizing a conclusion from verse 3 and 4. What does he say here? He's saying that in baptism we are planted with Him in the likeness of His death. And again, that's the point that would be readily received. That's the point that would be acknowledged. So it seems this wasn't the difficult or objectionable part of what Paul had to say. But Paul is saying here, though, that if we accept that, we have to accept what follows. And what follows is that if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, if that condition is met, what follows then is we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That is what follows. Again, Paul's not referring here to future resurrection, but he's referring to present reality for believers. And his argument is simply that life follows death. And just as life followed death for Jesus, and remember, he's thinking about His death to sin that he speaks of in verse number 10. Life follows death. Christ died and was resurrected. If we died with Him, that means we were also resurrected with Him. We've died to sin just as He died to sin. And we have risen with Him just as He arose. We've risen to newness of life that we are to walk in. So the point is that as believers, we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And that is all portrayed through the act of baptism. And this is a further reason why it's impossible to continue in sin, because a real death has taken place. A real death has taken place that cannot be undone, that cannot be reversed, that cannot be gone back. A real change has taken place. Now, Paul will continue to build on his argument as we progress through chapter 6. But the introduction of baptism here does make sense in the context of what Paul is talking about. He's not asserting that we are saved by being baptized, that baptism is the essential instrument that unites us to Christ. He's not asserting any of those things. Baptism is an act in the present life of a believer that has significant meaning beyond just a ceremonial act to, quote-unquote, get right. Just to make sure that we have the procedure down and that we do it correctly. It's much more significant than that. Baptism speaks to us, speaks to the world in a powerful symbol of a spiritual reality. That I died with Christ, was buried with Him, and now I live. And Paul would say, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Speaking of that new life. And again, that'll be contrasted with the old life, the old man, and all of those things as we go on. So baptism signifies a change that is a death, a decisive break, a decisive separation from the old life in Adam. And one cannot simply go back or return to life in Adam if he has died, been buried, and risen with Christ. Again, remember, Paul started in this chapter by saying that it is impossible to continue in sin for someone who is a believer. And he is expanding on that and explaining why that is impossible. Someone who is continuing in Adam is giving evidence that they never were in Christ to begin with. Not that they've gone back. Not that they've turned back or reverted back or what have you, but that they were never in Christ to begin with. Now, baptism is an ordinance that has been committed to Jesus' churches until the time of His return. To be baptized will not save you. But if you have repented of your sins and you've trusted in Jesus, then you are commanded to be baptized, to put on Christ before the world. And to those of us who have believed, and those of us who have been properly baptized, we are to walk in the new life that we have right now as a present possession. We are to walk in the newness of life just as Christ rose to new life, to the glory of God, praise of Jesus Christ, One who saves.